If you have your Bible on you, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. And I think what we need to do first is pray. So I'll give you time to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and then why don't you join me in prayer? Let's pray. Father, this morning, thinking about the song we just sang, let us experience the glory of your goodness. And Lord, all I can think of when I say that is Jesus. He is the glory. And he is the goodness. And Father, he makes you so happy. And he consumes us with your joy. Your spirit fills us with the mind of Christ and the heart of Christ. So we want to experience Jesus this morning. And it's only through your Holy Spirit that we can. So we pray that this would be not a regular church service, not your normal Sunday morning gathering, but that every Sunday, that today would be an experience of the glory of your goodness in Jesus Christ. That your Spirit would exalt him through my words. That your Spirit would exalt Jesus in worship and music. That your Spirit would exalt Jesus as we give gifts to you and to the church, as we give of our time and of our service. Pray that Jesus would be exalted by the Holy Spirit in our prayers, that he would be exalted by the Spirit in our fellowship. Lord, if this is not about you, if this is not for you, if this is just I attend church, this is not a good use of our time. So make the best of this time by powerfully intruding on our lives this morning so abruptly that we cannot ignore the way in which you are at work. Consume our minds and our thoughts. Conform and transform our passions and desires into yours. Pray that we would truly this morning experience the glory of your goodness. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think we have this false belief that in order to serve God, we have to get our life in order first. You hear this a lot from people when they say, I can't be a Christian because I'm just too messed up. And then we have Christians who feel like, I can't do that, I'm just too messed up. However, it is often through serving God that he sometimes gets our life in order. A chef is not valued for having a clean kitchen. He's valued for presenting a good plate. Even when we are a mess behind closed doors, we can still do good work. And in the process, you may just realize how much progress God has made on you. Because we can be assured of two things. That we work for God and that God works on us. And when we work for God, God is working on us. And these are the two truths that Paul, I think, assumes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. So I have two truths for you from this text from verse 9. Truth number one, we work for God. Now, this seems very elementary, right? Like, well, of course we work for God. Who else would we work for? But this is the very problem that Paul is facing in Corinth, because the Corinthian believers are giving Paul and Apollos and even Peter too much credit. They're aligning themselves with these men instead of aligning themselves with God, and Paul has to realign their thinking to help them understand, listen, we're working for God. He is our boss. He's our master, and that's the point he makes. So in verse 9, Paul starts by saying, for we are God's fellow workers. Now, there's maybe a couple ways to understand this phrase, fellow workers. Like, you know, if you've got maybe two soldiers in the field and they're of equal rank, you could call them fellow workers. Or maybe two surgeons who are of equal position, you say they're fellow surgeons, and there's an equality there. Or it could mean where you're working alongside that person, but at a degree that is not equality. Much like a father and a son, like a father building something or fixing something, you know, and maybe he's fixing a furnace and he says, son, bring me the wrench. The son comes with the wrench. All right, now hold this because I'm going to tighten this. Now, the son does not have an equal value in this project. He's a fellow worker with his father. He's working with his father, but there's no equality. You see the difference there? And I think that that's where Paul is going when he talks about we are God's fellow workers. He means that we work for God, not with God. God has not, they're not co-workers with God. God has no co-anything. He stands alone as supreme. And Paul and Apollos, they're fellow workers together, and they're together, they both belong to God. We see this in a couple weeks, or a couple months, maybe, depending on how fast we go. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, and this is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ. Not servants with Christ, but of Christ. Okay, so Paul and Apollos are servants of God. They're not his co-pilots, they're not his co-leaders with God, but servants to God. God is the master's. God is the master, we are his servants. Now, there is certainly an element in which we coordinate and work with God. But even in the ways in which we work with God, there is still that element like a father and a son, a dad building something and says, son, come help me build this. You know, hold this screw while I screw it in. Like, the son is participating and working with his father, but without the father, that project goes nowhere. He is the mind behind it. He is the direction behind it. And any effort put in by the son is directed to the son by the father. And the son doesn't even know what to do unless the father directs him and gives him specifics and shows him how to do it. Right? You see that difference? So there's a way in which we participate with God in kingdom work. But even in that, we're like the child who's called by dad to come help. Really? If God said, hey, son, come here, or, you know, if your father, I mean, said, hey, son, come here, or one of your dads maybe said to your kids, build me a chair. Here's all the tools, build me a chair. Probably not going to be as good as if the father had the son helping him build this chair, right? In fact, I say most kids wouldn't even know where to start. Right? So you can see that there's no co-equality, but there is working with God. But what Paul is really driving home is this idea that we're working for God. That's the point that he's trying to get the Corinthians to believe, because they're just so wrapped up in I follow Paul or I follow Apollos. And Paul's like, you guys think you're working for us. We work for God, and we need you to see that you also work for God. So God is the master, we're his servants. I don't think that's novel to any of us. Titus 2:9 says this. So if we're slaves to Christ, slaves to God, he's our master. This is what Titus 2:9 says. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. This emphasizes God's rule over his workers. Slaves and servants are not co-workers with their masters. No one would consider a slave equal to their master or a co-worker or maybe like, you know, masterminds together. We never see a master-slave relationship develop that way. The servant, the slave, their role is to obey the commands of the master, fulfill his will, pursue his vision. And he does it, the slave does it, the servant does it, all for the sake of the master's honor and glory. Now this is the perspective, this perspective from Paul, that this shapes a foundational reality that is essential to all churches, to Grace Church, to the early church, to any church. And this is the reality. God is preeminent. And we see this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. It affirms the preeminence of God in Christ, who is, Christ is preeminent. And Paul, writing to the Colossians about Jesus, says this in Colossians 1, 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Preeminence means first place, highest rank, highest dignity. Okay, this is the role of God, specifically the role of Christ, because Christ earned this role by becoming the head of the church, the body, or the head of the body, the church. This is God's role, this is Christ's role as the preeminent master. And if he's preeminent master, we are his slaves or his servants. And if you look at Scripture, you'll find sometimes, depending on what version you have, you're going to find a lot of language like servants or slaves or bondservants. Okay, the Greek word there, it means slaves. It is slavery to Christ. He is our master, we are slaves. When we serve, we're serving him. Paul and Apollos are serving Christ. They're building the church of who? Of Paul? Of Apollos? Of Peter? No, of Jesus. And the Corinthians are, what they're revealing is that they don't have that foundational reality set in their mind that God is preeminent and he is the preeminent master of this church, because they are, to give anybody credit for what God builds is a misjudgment of God's work. Now, I'm not saying that we can't praise people for diligent work, right? You know, like, it's not like, you know, someone does something good and you can't go, well, I would say that was a good job to you, but ultimately it wasn't you, it was God. You're like, well, thanks. Right? Like, I mean, it's okay to tell people good job, because again, there is a sense in which we are working with God. So when the son comes to help his father build something, it's appropriate for the mother to come along and say, son, you did a great job. Right? And what should the son say? Thanks, mom, but it's really dad who's doing the work. I'm just an instrument, right? So, like, that is a reality that the Corinthians aren't really grasping, and Paul's trying to realign their thinking. So Paul designates to God this superior role for both the workers and the rest of the church. And there is this difference here, okay? Paul says at the beginning of verse 9, we, okay? And then in the middle of verse 9, he says you. So there's different groups of people here. The we, Paul's talking about him and Apollos. We're the workers. Me and Apollos, we're the workers here. You, Corinthians, you're the you. You're the, what he says in the rest of verse 9 there, which we'll get to in a second. So, but there's this designation, but this reality is laced throughout this entire verse, really throughout this entire text, is the preeminence of God for both Paul and Apollos, the workers, and for the church. So theologian Mark Taylor is one of my favorite commentators. He writes commentaries, and he wrote a commentary in 1 Corinthians, and this is what he says of verse 9. In every clause, God is placed in the emphatic position. The emphatic placement of God stresses divine initiative and divine ownership. So this is a paramount truth for the church to grasp. God is the doer. He's the worker. He's the sender. He's the provider. He provides the seeds. He provides the field. He provides the building material. He provides the location in which the building is built. He provides the workers who do the work. So that when the workers accomplish the task, it is the provider who gets the glory, not those who are sent out and commissioned. But here's the goodness of the builder. Here's the goodness of the father. The son who's helping his dad build something. And they get done. And what does the dad know? The dad knows that he's the one who made this thing. He's the one who built this. He's the one who fixed the furnace. He's the one who built this chair. It was his plan. He bought the material. He provided the supplies. He had his son help. He had to direct his son in every detail of the project in order for his son to do anything appropriately right. But when he's done, he puts his arm around his son and says, "Look what we built." Right? I mean, like, he shares the glory with us. And that's his gracious and good nature. He loves to share his glory with us. And we taste it in this life, but reserved for us in eternity is the fullness of his glory that Christ has earned on the cross and through the resurrection and inherits. And he brings us into that inheritance and shares that glory with us for eternity. And today and now on this earth, we just taste it. And that's what we have to look forward to. Truth number two, we know that God works, or that we work for God, but truth number two is God works on us. The rest of verse 9, Paul says, you, now he's speaking to the Corinthians, okay? And I think that both, all of verse 9, the fellow workers, and the rest of verse 9, the field and the building, that applies to all of us. But specifically this section, Paul is really addressing the church. And this translates really well to us today. You are, he says in verse 9, you are God's field, God's building. So if you were to really stretch that sentence out, he's saying the same thing with two different images. He's saying, you are God's field, you are God's building. So Paul uses two images, right? The church is a field, the church is a building. And both of these images serve to illustrate two essential principles, okay? One, principle number one, that we are God's possession. So the field is, according to Paul here, God's. The building is God's. So whether you're the field or the building, we, in both cases, we belong to God. That much is essential, and Paul, I think we just established that in truth number one. But then the second principle is this. We are a work in progress. We are a work in progress. I mean, think about what a field is and what a building is. Their purpose is to start with nothing and become something. A field is just a patch of grass until someone plows the land, tills the soil, plants a seed, waters it, nourishes it, tends it, harvests it, and does it again the next year. That's the process of a field. It's always being developed and cultivated. A building is just a patch of grass until someone digs a hole and then lays a foundation and starts to build a building upon it. So whether you're the field or the grass, they are both works in progress. We're still being cultivated as a field. We're still being nourished. This is a process that never ends. We're still being nourished. We're still being watered so that we can grow and mature into Christ's perfection. If we're a building, if we're in the analogy of the building, if we're a building, some of us are just a foundation and nothing's been built on us yet. Some of us are foundation and we've got wall studs up, but nothing else, no drywall hung. And some of us are maybe giant two-story buildings, framed and drywalled, but there's no paint and there's no final fixtures yet. But none of us are a complete home. None of us are finished. We are still being built. We are a work in progress. Now, speaking of this work, there's something very important we have to understand about this that I've already alluded to. First of all, this work is the work of God. Philippians 1:6, Paul says, I am sure of this. No question, guaranteed, absolute, positive, this is true, I am sure of this, that he, that's God, who began a good work in you, that's you, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Notice two things, that this work in us is yet to be completed. And also that he who began it is the one who will finish it. I think that's just a reality that a lot of Christians know, and I think it's one of those things where we need to remind ourselves of some of the fundamental truths of our walk in Christ, that I am not done yet, and instead what we do is we beat ourselves up. Anxiety is running rampant in our culture, in the church. Depression is going out of control in people because they get depressed and anxious and overwhelmed with the idea that I can't be perfect. That's the point. You can't be perfect. Jesus was perfect for you. And when you're imperfect, in those real moments in life when you fail, it's a reminder of the cross. That when you fail, you deserve the cross. You deserve the death. You deserve the punishment for the way in which you failed. And if we stop there, then depression and anxiety set in. But if we continue to, he was buried and rose from the grave and conquered that sin and conquered the consequence of my failure and gives me new life, then we don't go into depression. We don't sink into anxiety. We rise from our failure and go, I have such a good Lord and God, Jesus Christ, who has redeemed me from this. I'm not done yet. This failure is one step of me getting closer to Christ-likeness. That's why we're the field. That's why the building's still building us. That's the individual perspective. On a corporate perspective, Paul's looking at the church and saying, God is still building his church. He's speaking to the Corinthians saying, he's still working. We're the workers. You're the church. We're still building you. We're still spreading you across Europe or, well, whatever they called it back then. Okay. And so there's a corporate way in which the church is being built, and then there's the individual way in which the Corinthians, or you, are the field and the building, a work in progress that's still being built. Now, on the other hand, there's also this reality from Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. God's doing the work, right? He's the one who brings the work to completion. He's the one who will perfect us in Christ. He's already perfected us in Christ. It's a guaranteed, but we're living that experience now. And he's the one who's doing it. He's the one who did it, who's doing it, and will do it. Okay? Past tense, present tense, and future tense. But in Philippians 2, 12 through 13, all of a sudden we're involved. And what Paul tells us in Philippians 2, 12 through 13 is that we participate with God in this process. Now, I just said God has no co-anything, right? We're not co-workers with God, like there's some equality, like me and God are really working out my sanctification. It's more like God is working out your sanctification, but I have a role in this. And Paul talks about this, he says, work out your salvation, work out your sanctification. There is work to be done for us in your life personally and in this church corporately. There is work to be done. So, if we have a role in our sanctification, in our spiritual growth, in our Christ-likeness, in our development, in us moving toward perfection, which we'll finally experience after this life, if we have a role in that, then our job is simple. Hard, but simple. We must press on toward holiness. Infamous theologian John Owen. If you don't know who John Owen is, go buy a book. He is one of the most influential theologians of all time. He's a 17th century theologian, so he's not around anymore. But his books are, you can pick one up and read it. He's great, one of the most influential theologians in my life, at least. And this is what he says. All absolute perfection in this life is rejected as unattainable. Meaning, absolute perfection in this life, not possible. The end, though, which is different, the end, there is perfection. He says, the end proposed is blessedness and glory. And the way to it, that's today, and the rest of your life on earth, the way to it is by a continual following after, pressing toward, reaching out, a constant progress by our utmost diligence. Our greatest spiritual progress comes with our greatest assiduity. How many of you are like, are what? Okay, so first of all, the reason I use that word is because I learned it this week. And on thesaurus.com. So like I do that a lot, I go on thesaurus. I write a lot of papers for school and I'm always on it, like changing up words. Learning my vocabulary. So I wanted to share with you because my vocabulary is growing and I want you to grow with me. Okay, assiduity means diligence. Well, Pastor Mark, why do you just say diligence? Because I'm growing. Isn't that the point? Well, Pastor Mark, why don't you just speak like a five-year-old? Because I grew up, right? And I hear this a lot, I really do, and I always push back against it because there's a lot of people I know who will say, you know, you don't need to use big words to say simple truths. Why? Why not? Like, I want my vocabulary to grow. I don't want, Paul says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I'm not a child anymore. Right? So, I don't want to speak like a kid, and I want to grow in my vocabulary. Now, it's just vocabulary, okay? I get it. It's not spiritual life, right? But words are important, and I'm using it to illustrate a point. If our attitude is, well, why you got to use complex things to explain something simple? I'm saying that kind of attitude is the attitude of death, not growing. All right, now I understand that we should take complex truths and make them simple. Sure, totally. But at the same time, let's grow beyond our regular vocabulary, so to speak. Let's grow beyond what we already know. You already know the word diligence. I'm here to teach you something, not tell you what you already know. We need to develop beyond. This is part of the process, maturing beyond what we already know. Growing into Christ, part of that diligence or assiduity to becoming like Christ. So, what we learn here is that though all of us are workers for God, we are all workers for God, we are all being worked on by God. Our roles vary. Some of us build, some of us plant, some of us seed, some of us water, some of us has different. We talked about roles last week. But all of us are part of this project. All of us are being woven into the field and into the building. What is your part? So I want to give you two ways to aid in the progress of the church. Because God's building the church. He's doing the work. We're the workers. We're being built. We're a part of this project. How can you aid in progress of the church? When I say progress of the church, I mean building the kingdom of God. Okay? Number one. Fulfill your role. We talked about this last week, and I gave you spiritual gifts and roles and possibilities, very practical, actual ways to apply them in this specific church, right? So I'm assuming then that all of you went home and spent a few hours by yourselves thinking about what are my gifts and what are my roles. I'm just assuming everyone does this after my sermons. And then, I'm kidding. I know that some of you have given it thought about what is my role, because some of you came up to me and said, hey, this is what I'm good at. Where do I fit? And I was like, I want to kiss your face. That's the kind of response I love to see. But it was a man, so I didn't. So anyways, ultimately, I want you to think about what is my role? And I'm hoping that last week, as I gave you options, real options, they thought about what that you hope, have thought about what is my role. And now what I'm telling you is, now you've had a week to think about it, fulfill it. Do it. If you didn't listen to last week's sermon, go listen to it. Find your gift and your role, listen to that, and then think about it, and now fill it. There are roles that require certain qualifications in the church, like elders and deacons and teachers, right? There's certain qualifications you have to meet to do those things. But then there are also roles that have no such qualifications. Every believer should serve, should help, should encourage. There's lots of ways to fit into roles in the church with your gifting and your ability. So in what ways can you best serve the church? And remember, you're not serving Paul. You're not serving Apollos. You're not serving Pastor Mark. You're not serving the elders. You're serving people, but you're serving the Master. We work for God, and He works on you. And additionally, our roles not only serve the church, but they serve our community. Like, our roles are not meant for inside these doors. Our roles are meant to bleed out, pour out, gush out of these doors, and totally influence our community and our culture around us. That's the way God made Israel, to influence the culture. And what did they do? They didn't drive out all the Canaanites like God told them to. And what happened? Culture infused into them. And what happened? Sin. Then what happened? Judgment. Then what happened? Repentance. Cycle, cycle, cycle. That's what we go through. God created the church to influence the culture, to create the culture. Instead, the culture is influencing the church. And we find ourselves in certain places lacking growth. But our community is in need. Polk County has 43,000 people. That's a lot. 43,000 people in Polk County. Of that 43,000, 53%, that would be 20 over 27,000. Over 27,000 people out of the 43,000 claim zero religious affiliation. So more than half of the people around you don't know Jesus. Now that's an evangelical call. There's a need for us to preach the gospel to these people. Okay? But that just shows you how much the church isn't influencing the culture around us. And in order to do that, I could just say, all right, everyone, we're going to start an evangelical task force, and we're all going to show up here in Saturdays and, you know, go door to door and share the gospel with people. I just don't think that's the most effective way. I think the most effective way is for God to develop in you spiritual growth, to make you more like Christ, for the gospel to grow in you so profoundly that it pours out into all of your relationships. So we're not going door to door, but every person you know, every friend you have, every coworker and your boss and the people that you know, not just Christians, but non-believers, see Christ in you. That's the kind of development that the world needs. And we have so many people looking at our government and the world and saying, the world's in trouble, we got to fix it with all these things, all these ways to fix the world. We're not going to fix the world. We never will. It's going downhill. We do realize that the world, the Bible's very clear, like, it's going to get worse. It's going to end in fire. Like, what are we trying to fix? Let's stop fixing the world. Let's start saving people. So that when the world burns, we can pull some out. All right? That's the goal, to save the world one person at a time. And so you're never going to do that if you don't grow spiritually. So that's number two. That's number two, mature. The way in which you fulfill your role is through maturing. If we are all a work in progress, that means that we have growing to do, right? We're a work in progress. We got to grow. We all should be growing. We should all be maturing. We should all be happy to learn. 2 Timothy 2:21 says this: therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy. And look at what he becomes. When you become the process of holiness, look what you become. Useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Are you ready for every good work? Do you practice the spiritual discipline of reading God's word? Do you practice the spiritual discipline of studying God's word? Do you practice the spiritual discipline of prayer? Do you do these things daily? Do you practice spiritual disciplines? The spiritual discipline of meditating on God's word? Do you practice the spiritual discipline of memorizing God's word? Are these disciplines that you practice daily And oftentimes we look at our lack of practicing these disciplines and say, well, I guess I'm not a very good Christian. Beat myself up. You're a work in progress. It's okay if you don't do these things. I'm not here to beat you up. I'm here to tell you that God is working on you. And I believe that one of the ways in which you become disciplined is by showing up here, which is a discipline also, but by showing up here and me telling you, do the other disciplines too. You feel convicted and you go home and you say, I need to practice these disciplines. So that's my encouragement for you. To practice these, they're so fundamental, but the reality is staggering of how many Christians spend zero time in the Word and in prayer, or very little time in Word and in prayer and in memorization and study. And it shows up in our lives and in the church. So what I'm telling you is, if you don't do those things, don't start feeling bad for yourself. Don't feel like, you know, I'm judging you, but I hope you feel convicted to the point of I need to work on that, because you have to remind yourself, I am imperfect, I'm a work in progress. I am imperfect and I'm a work in progress. And so if I'm not doing these things, this is great. Now I have a step to take toward holiness. I don't read the Bible very often. I'm going to start reading the Bible every day for 5 minutes. I don't pray very often. I'm going to start praying every day for 5 minutes. Whatever it is that you can or should do, or you know what that is, don't think, oh, woe is me, because I just don't do these things. Do them. You're a work in progress. This is your next step. This is part of your progress. Spiritual growth is work. Spiritual growth is work. It's growing, maturing, becoming like Christ. This process, this progress, it requires discipline. It requires effort on your part. You have a role. Your role is assiduity, diligent work for the Lord. That's your role, to put an effort and time into becoming like Christ. Instead of looking at God and saying, all right, God, work on me. He's like, I am. That's a promise and a guarantee. My spirit is developing you. But our participation in that process determines where we're at. And I think some of us need to hear that we need to be putting in the practice and the discipline and the patience and the time and the energy into these spiritual disciplines of development. Are you practicing these disciplines so that you're available to God to do every good work? If you do, you'll become a ready worker for the kingdom. You'll become an avenue toward God's glory, and you will become happy. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this morning we trust that you alone are the reason we're here. We believe that and we know it. We do this for you. We come to church for you. We take these truths from this word and we go home and we need to apply it for you. Like Daniel preached a couple weeks ago, it's through you and it's for you that we do these things. So let us, Lord, let us be aware. Pray that your Spirit would make us aware of the ways in which we need to mature in Christ, and give us the discipline and the diligence and the assiduity to go and do these things so that we can grow in Christ and then fulfill our role in building your kingdom. And then when all that is said and done, we look to you and say, this is all your work. It's for your glory. What a good God. And we will be satisfied. Let that be true of this church. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.